And this is a topic close to my heart as we engage in it. How do we be a church that's turned out? William Temple, I think it was, once said that the church is the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And I suppose that captures a little bit of what we'll be thinking about today in terms of being a church that's turned outwards to the world on mission. We're small in number. Well done for not choosing the spa and choosing to think about mission on a Tuesday afternoon. I'm very impressed. Yeah, let's get going. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think of the word mission. Maybe all things come to mind. Well, actually, you could probably tell me, but what comes into your mind when you think of the word mission? What immediately strikes you? We're small in numbers, so I think we'll talk this afternoon and do this conversation. Church planting, okay, comes to mind. Okay, interesting. Yep. Anything else?
Serving,
yep, good. Yep, good.
Pioneering.
Okay, yep, very good. Yeah, I think sometimes, I think of evangelism, I think of people out in the streets. I think the word often, in our context, is the mission almost is global. It's missionaries traveling overseas, and maybe only recently has really thought about what this looks like at home as well. But I've got these three words, okay, up on these pieces of card: mission, God, and church. And I was wondering if you were able to form a sentence using these three words, how you would do that and how you would go about that. Okay, what order might you put them in? How might you try to sum up a sentence that captured what we're thinking about today? Okay, it's not a trick question, okay? I'm not trying to trap you or trick you. And there are a load of ways you could divide this sentence up. Do you want to give me a couple? Do you want to, at the back, do you want to suggest something that you were thinking about? Say it again.
God's mission for the church.
Okay, very good. Thank you very much. Oh, God has a church for his mission. Okay. Okay, so God is calling his church. Yeah, come on, get involved in mission.
Mission of the church is called.
Mission of the church is put to God. They're all good. Okay, I think it's worth. I think it's a good exercise actually to help us think about where the church fits into mission, where mission fits into the church, and whose mission it actually is. So because of that, I like to put the sentence like this. Okay, the God of mission has a church. Now, you could divide it up, as I say, God has a church for his mission. You could also say, I like to begin the sentence with God because it reminds us that actually he is the starting point and he is a God of mission. God is already on mission. He is a missional God, and he invites then his people to participate in that mission. Sometimes there are some churches who are just some declining churches perhaps are desperate to keep their doors open. And so they begin to think, how do we do mission? Okay, that's maybe their starting point. We've lost some people. We used to be bigger and now we need to get more people in. So let's do mission. Okay, that's the starting point for some. There are some individuals who are really passionate about mission, but they kind of ignore the church. And they get on with the job themselves, leave the church behind because the church maybe isn't doing it so well where they are. So they get involved in mission themselves. And there's some churches who focus on programs and worship but ignore mission. I'll say it like this. Without God, people are lost. Okay, I think we know that. Without God, people are lost. Without mission, our efforts are limited. And without the church, people get lonely. Okay, you need all of these three things. All of these three things are involved in what we are thinking about today. And this is how Chris Wright puts it. Okay, so he's arguing about these three words himself, okay, arguing with himself. He says this: it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was, and this is the key line of this, mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. You see, what I want us to think about in this opening, just trying to set the scene sort of biblically, theologically first, and then we'll think more practically. As we go, God has a mission, because mission arises from his very heart. He's a missional God. And all the way back in chapter 12 of the very first book of the Bible, we see mission right there in Genesis chapter 12. Because God summarizes his mission to Abraham in these words, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. God was identifying a person, and then a family, and then a tribe, and then a nation to represent him in the world. And their job, their calling, was that through them, they would be a blessing to all peoples, all nations around them. God is the God, and we see right from the very start, right from the very outset of Genesis, that God is the God of all nations. He's the God of all peoples. Yes, he was identifying a people to work through, a family to work through, a nation to work through initially, but he's the God of all nations, and his love and his grace and his activity were not restricted to any one people group. Heaven is not monocultural, as we know. This forum is not monocultural, and there are no limits on God's grace. And that's the story that's played out through the rest of the Old Testament, as the people of God are then called to be a light to the Gentiles. It's kind of the same thing. You know, a blessing to all peoples. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And also here, it's I will make you a light to the Gentiles. The calling to the people of Israel was that they would bear the light of God to the people around them so that God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. So again, we're just hearing God's heart for all people. He has a missional heart. So it's not that we need to bring a few more people into the church. It's that the God we serve and follow has a heart to bless all peoples. God called as people to be an attractive presence in the world. We know that they didn't really fulfill this calling all of the time, but it wasn't the end of the story, because in the New Testament, God now in human form comes in the person of Jesus, and he declared, what did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. Again, to hear this echo again, the world, okay, all peoples, all nations, and he was the light of the world. A light to the Gentiles, the light of the world. Jesus bore the image, a perfect image of a perfect God. He didn't just carry light, he was the light. And we see this elsewhere. Paul writes that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. So he was representing what God looks like to the world. But what's even more remarkable to me in this is that Jesus then looked his disciples in the eye. And he turned to them and he said, You are the light of the world. So this calling that he was giving to, if you follow me, then you are the light of the world. The mission of God is to display his image, his light, his glory, whatever way you put it, to the whole world, to everyone, to all peoples. And Jesus was calling his followers into this calling. What a calling we have as followers of Jesus. What a calling we have to bear the light of God to the world around us. Not just to do a few activities and invite people in. Not just to try to force a message to people who might not want to hear it. We are to bear the light of God to the world. This is obviously the Jurgen Klopp, former manager of Liverpool. I don't support Liverpool. I need to say that. It's like a disclaimer. But this is how he put it. He described himself as a Christian. And he said, it's normal as a Christian to try to make the room a better place. That's what he said in an interview before the Champions League final. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? He wants to make the places that he's in better because he's a follower of Jesus. And we might put it in slightly different language, but our calling is to represent God in the world and to be a light to all kinds of people. If you do have a Bible, I'm not going to do a Bible reading as such, but if you do have a Bible, you might want to just have this open at Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13, because for the rest of this workshop, I want to hone in to consider what we can learn about one particular church described in the book of Acts, what we can learn about being a missional church from the church in Antioch. So we'll think about the story of this church's development, which begins in the middle of Acts 11, and just how it impacted. the world, actually. So this church is possibly the most significant church in God's missional movement throughout the Roman Empire. It was the first to do ministry among the Gentiles, and it eventually became the launching point for each of Paul's missionary journeys. So Antioch was the sending place for Paul and his team of apostles. The church in Antioch grew against the backdrop of persecution and opposition to the church in Jerusalem. So if you ever think it's too hard in our context or in our country or in our culture for the gospel to break through or for a church to thrive. This was not a democracy. This was an empire where the emperor was ruling against Christian believers. It was illegal, actually. The church was certainly being persecuted. And this is what we read in Acts 11. The believers were scattered, Acts 11, verse 19. And that those who had been scattered by the persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So there they are, spreading the word only among Jews. Okay. Now, on one hand, this sounds really positive. Well, on one hand, it's a disaster. Okay. The believers are being scattered out of Jerusalem. The church had been growing in Jerusalem. Lots of people had been coming to faith. They've been serving people in all kinds of ways. They'd organized and they'd been organized as a church. They'd appointed leaders. And yet this persecution had developed in Acts 8, and Acts 7 and Acts 8, and then arose so much so that in Acts 11, the believers, all except the apostles, it says, were basically scattered away from Jerusalem. And so on one hand, it's a disaster, but actually we see that those who were scattered went to different places and they spread the word. Okay, so it's really encouraging that as they were scattered, it didn't put a stop to their desire to spread the word. Okay, so there's a good example of a missional church. No matter what comes, no matter what circumstances arise, persecution, pandemics, okay, the church is still thinking, how do we reach out to people? How do we continue to spread the word in this new environment? So I like to say it didn't put a stop to their desire. It simply changed their postcode. And as they were displaced, they spread the word. It's a reminder to us that the movement of people across the world actually can be used by God to advance his kingdom. So this was a movement, a dispersal of people, a migration. God used it to advance his kingdom. And it's a reminder that while the enemy was seeking to destroy the church, God actually turned it and used it for the good of the church. Okay, so something that the enemy had, you know, was seeking to destroy the church. Matthew Henry put it like this, Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he writes, the enemy's designed to scatter and lose them. Christ designed to scatter and use them. So he turned it. God turned it to really spread the gospel and establish the church in new places. However, the text, if you read carefully, suggests that some of the believers had an exclusive mission, okay? Because they spread the word only among the Jews, only among one people group. So some of the fleeing disciples, they might have spread the word, but they didn't include other groups of people in their mission. Why did they do that? Maybe they were scared. Maybe they were unsure of the reception it might get in these new places. So they kept the news to themselves because they were fearful. But maybe some of them weren't quite sure if people outside the circle of God could be invited in. And actually, if we read the story of Acts, we see that that's what the early church is wrestling with, struggling with almost. Can outsiders come in? Can Gentiles believe? And we know the story of Acts, and thankfully, because we're here today, the answer to that is yes. And more encouragingly, we find that then some of these believers did not have that mentality. And they were believers that went to Antioch, and we're told that they began to speak to Greeks also. So the first church to do ministry among the Gentiles, they're speaking to Greeks. They realize that the mission of God is not simply their own people. These are Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene. But they go and they speak to Greeks. They take the message beyond their tribe and their circle. And they tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Their mindset was that God, through Jesus, through Christ, God had made two groups one. He destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between them. And they were invited in. They were here to spread the message among all people. Antioch itself is a major city. It's over 500,000 people living there. Okay, it was a cosmopolitan mix of Greeks and Jews and Asians and Romans. And into this diverse melting pot arrive these new believers. And what do? Well, they do what feels normal. Then they preach the gospel and they plant a church. That's what they do. And then we learn, we also see another focus, okay? that they began to tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And this is a really important point that I want to, it might seem a really simple point. You're thinking, well, of course, a missional church has to tell the good news about the Lord Jesus. But actually, these are men, these are Jewish men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they go to Antioch, which is modern day Turkey. They begin to speak to Greeks. And what is their focus? Not emphasizing their own culture, their own politics, their own preferences, but their focus is in telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. You know, our mission, the mission of the church in the world is not to try to make people in our image. It's really important. We've seen that already. The light of God, bear his image, bear his light. It is not to try to make converts to our ways. It is to help people to hear the good news about Jesus and see people reconciled to God above everything else. And so this church are reaching out across boundaries. There's no boundary and there's no barrier that is too great for the mission of God to overcome. And that's the story of the church in Antioch. So what I want to do is to give you six marks of the missional church from the church in Antioch. And I'm going to scatter in a few examples from what I've seen as we go here. And I would really like you to think about how this applies to your own context as you see these as we consider these marks of a missional church. Okay, the first is flexibility. These Antioch believers have had to be flexible. They've been scattered, they've been spread, and they have to adjust. The church is no longer, from Acts 11, Jerusalem-centric. Okay, they have to be organized in a different way. And in Acts 15, they have to consider, you know, what are we going to make these new converts do? What are we going to ask them to do? And they have to consider that together. But there's a flexibility. And actually, the whole way throughout the book of Acts, the church is flexible. In Acts 1, they're adjusting to Jesus being ascended. And they're told to retreat to an upper room, and they're told to select additional leaders, and they await the helper. Okay, they have to adjust, they have to be flexible. And then the very next chapter in Acts 2, what are they doing? Well, they go from an upper room, retreating in an upper room, to Peter preaching in a street, and the Spirit lighting the flame, birthing the church, people hearing the gospel in their own languages. They are being flexible. Then, after the church is born, 3,000 people convert. They're then being flexible because they need to make adjustments for all of these new people that are coming in. How do we care practically? And we'll come back to this, that question, but how do we care practically for these new people who've come among us? How do we meet their needs? So they're flexible again. And then Peter and Philip and Barnabas are being flexible because they're meeting people like Roman centurions and Ethiopian eunuchs. It's outset persecutors like Paul, and they're having to be flexible. They're having to consider, how do we adjust to bring these people into the family of God? A missional church needs to be flexible. Now, maybe some of you are getting nervous as I talk about being flexible, because you think, well, how flexible should we be? And what I want to say is that in our mission, we remain fixed on the message, okay? We remain fixed on the good news of Jesus Christ, on the principles and patterns we see in the Word of God. But to be a missional church, we will need to be flexible with our methods. If we are not, then, or if the church wasn't, then we would still be sharing the gospel in the same ways and in the same methods as the church 200 years ago. But actually, in every generation, the church needs to consider how we translate the message of Jesus, the timeless message of Jesus, into a very changeable and changing culture. And we might want to talk about that later, how we do this, what this looks like, being flexible in our methods, but fixed. Paul is a good example of it in his preaching. So Paul did not preach the same message in all of the places he went. So he didn't actually preach the same message that he in Athens like he did in the Jewish synagogues. In Ephesus, he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God, but in Athens, he quotes Greek culture and poetry and points to their gods and make cultural observations. His location also changed. So in Thessalonica, he preaches in the synagogue. In Philippi, he talks to people by a river. In Corinth, he uses the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And in every place, he's trying to work out where is the most appropriate landing place or starting place? What's going to gain me entrance and favor? For many years, as a local church, we've been running the Alpha Course. It's been hugely helpful for us to be missional in our context. And we've run that in all kinds of places. We've run it in our church building. We've run it in a local community center right in the heart of a housing, a sort of built up working class housing estate. We've run it in a hotel. We've run it in the city centre that we are kind of sitting in the suburbs of. It's not in our natural parish, but we recognise that lots of our 20 and 30 somethings, their life gravitated around the city centre. And going on that journey actually enabled us to go on a journey of planting a church, because we had seen the kind of gravitational pull of what was happening around us in the city centre. Most recently, we've been running across the road in the pub across the road from our church, because someone, the owner of the pub, about 10 years ago, well, no, not a few years ago, came to faith in Jesus, has joined our church, is still an owner of the pub, and came to us and said, how can I make this available? And so on a Monday evening for the last 12 weeks or so, there's been a group of people, and those are people engaging with the Alpha Course in an upper room, in a kind of private room within our local pub. We can hold that in our church. It'll be cheaper for us to hold it in our church. It'll be easier to hold it in the church. But is it as accessible? Well, we'll know. And we've had lots of people, kind of all kinds of people being drawn in to that as well. We need to consider flexibility, being flexible in our methods. And that involves even trying things for a time and a season. Doesn't mean everything in the church, you know, doesn't have to go on forever. Actually considering, can we be flexible? Can we try this for a time? And if it works, great. If it doesn't, I like to call things a pilot. It makes it easier to give you permission for stuff. So if you're a church leader, just ask. All I'm asking, can we run this once? Let's try it. Let's experiment. I think that's okay. Fixed in the message, flexible in the methods, but we see how this church was flexible and had flexibility in the early church more generally. Secondly, I want to talk about activity, particularly spiritual activity. Acts 11:21, the Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This was a growing church. The Lord's hand was with them. Great number of people were turning to him. We aren't told how many, by the way, so numbers, not really that important. We're not told how many, but it seems like a significant movement and a key piece in the expansion of God's kingdom. The Antioch church was thriving and active. And again, consider the context they were in. A diverse city in the fierce Roman Empire, cosmopolitan, and yet they are a growing church. Persecution was strong. Church had been scattered, yet the gospel was still thriving. And you know, for years, there's been a narrative out there that nobody out there is interested anymore. I don't know if that's the same in your country, but certainly it's been the case in our land, that for so long, there's this been narrative. The church is in decline. You know, society's too secular. And yet, actually, recent research has come out. This has come out from the UK, so this is UK-centric. But actually, there's been a lot of posters up this week. I don't know if you've noticed about Europe, and it's kind of similar. But this piece of research has recently been released in the UK called The Quiet Revival. Have folks in the UK seen it? Yeah. So really encouraging research. It contains a whole lot of collected research to show that actually there might be a moment of the Spirit's activity in a new way. So in the last 5 years, Bible sales are up 87%. And that's fueled mostly by younger generations. A survey of 10,000 people found that Gen Z are half as likely to be atheists as their parents. What else? The research showed that church attendance had increased, again with the growth highest among younger generations. 13,000 adults in the UK were surveyed, saw that over 2 million more people are going to church now than in 2018. Okay. In 2018, 4% of 18 to 24-year-olds were monthly churchgoers, and that figure is now 16%. It's quadrupled for that generation, church attendance. Last month, another survey was published by the Bible Society, which surveyed over 2,000 people about their attitude towards the Bible. It found that 33% of non-Christians would be interested in reading the Bible with a Christian friend if they were invited or if they were asked. It's encouraging. Some of the posters that have been more sort of European-centric, I read that is it over 50% of 18 to 24-year-olds in Europe admit to engaging in some form of spiritual activity or discipline or practice. What if Europe isn't post-Christian but pre-revival is the question that some people are asking. A commentator's called it the surprising rebirth of God. The quiet revival, I don't really care what it's called, to be honest, but it maybe is an indicator that there's an activity of the Spirit at work in Europe again in a new way. The harvest fields are white, someone said. and it's a time to join God in his mission, okay? A missional church is thinking about the activity of God. It has its antennae up, thinking, God, where are you at work and how can we join you in it? And so I don't really know what to do with these statistics for Ireland, to be honest, other than encourage churches that this is a time to lean in to evangelism, to lean in to mission, to lean in the invitation, to be ready to receive people as well. Missional churches are active themselves and they're attuned to the activity of God. And this is one of our churches in Ireland. This is a Presbyterian congregation south of the border and between halfway between Belfast and Dublin. And about 15 years ago, this church met in a different location. It met on a main street in their town because there were about 15 people coming. And about 15 years ago, the church began to grow and it outgrew their building. And so they made a decision to move to another part of their town, more in the suburbs and the outskirts. And with support of our wider church, they were able to build this building. I preached there. This is taken in September. And that's what it looked like. This is a normal Sunday morning, okay? Not even a normal Sunday morning because I was speaking, so it was probably attendance was down because of that. But this is it, bursting with life and potential. And that's not just the story of one church. We have many, many churches. Now, we have lots of churches in decline too. We're a mainline traditional denomination. There's lots of small churches that are declining and dying as well. But we have lots of signs of life, and I call them green shoots of growth as well, the activity of the Spirit. Is there. This is another example. Actually, we have a church that's been engaged in a mission project in Belfast, reaching out to newcomers who've been coming into the city over the last 10 years. This is a work called the International Meeting Point. It has over 100 people every week engaging in both English classes and Bible study. Why? Because about 10 years ago, a group of people in the city of Belfast from this particular church, and actually it's a number of churches, not just one, realized God is doing something. There's a different kind of activity. They're noticing the city was changing in its diversity, and they thought, how can we respond? And so they began to respond in practical ways initially, providing English classes. People began to engage Bible studies, and they were attuned to the activity, cultural activity, but also the activity of the Spirit as well among them. Let me do one more, and then again I'll pause just for a bit of reflection or discussion. There's hunger in this church. Missional churches are hungry. Verse 26, Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is a church that were hungry to learn from Barnabas. They wanted to grow in their knowledge. They worshiped the Lord. They met with the church in great numbers. They were taught. They fasted. They prayed. They were Spirit-directed. We see that later in the passage. And it's interesting, their activity earns them a nickname. What's their nickname? Can you see it? They're the first people in the Bible to be described like this. People looked at them and said, see those Christ's ones? See those Christians? Okay, so that's another reason they're significant. The first people who were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians, by the way. Other people called them Christians because they saw their life and realized they were like Christ, or they proclaimed Christ. I think missional churches are hungry for the things of God. There's a hunger to soak in his word, to pray, to be Spirit-directed, to worship together. And yes, missional churches have a burden to reach the lost, but that burden is coming and fueled by a burning desire for the glory of God. So it's like their focus is upward, and because their focus is upward, it turns their focus outward. You know, so missional churches are hungry. I spent time with another church. This is a church I preached in a few months ago as well. One of our churches quite far in the south of Ireland. Within a secular city called Kilkenny, and very much a Catholic heritage or tradition city as well. This church is also growing, so those pillars that you see, they've had to break through those pillars to accommodate the people that were coming into the kind of church hall that they had. So they've been growing in the last 10 years, and I spoke to one of the elders after the service, and I said, what do you put this growth down to? What would you explain this? You know, I was trying to hear what course they ran that I could tell people, you know, what was their magic trick? And he said this, he said, anything good you see here is as a result of a deep commitment to prayer here for generations. He was attributing the growth that they'd seen to the hunger they had, to the activity of God, but to their desire to pray, their commitment to pray. You know, I think a missional church, the starting point and the end point and the middle point, is being a church of prayer. If you want to turn your church out to reach the lost, begin to encourage them to pray, even if it's just a few people. How can you pray for your city or your town or your area or your community? I'm going to have an Irishman quoting a Scotsman. This is the great revivalist Duncan Campbell from Scotland, and he said this: "The kingdom of God will not be advanced by our churches being filled with people, but by people being filled with God." And you know, I think missional churches get this. So their emphasis is not how do we get more people into the building, okay? Their emphasis is not how do we attract more people along. Their emphasis is how do we equip these people to go out. Not how do we get more people to come, but how do we send our people to go in all kinds of spheres. But missional churches are hungry, and they're advancing the kingdom through people being filled with God. Let's keep tracking with these missional marks of a missional church from the church in Antioch. I want to lean into generosity, okay? And this is what we learn at the end of Acts 11 about this church, the disciples. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living where? In Antioch? No, in Judea. Back in Judea, they heard about needs for the church in Jerusalem and wider Judea, and they were concerned about people's needs, practical needs that they heard, and so they provided help, practical help, for people who lived elsewhere, and they sent their gift to the elders. There's a generous response in this Antioch church, and they're giving not for themselves, but for the church elsewhere and for the needs of people elsewhere. And I think missional churches consider the needs of the kingdom of God before the needs of themselves. And they often give practically time, talent, treasure, not to benefit themselves, but bless others. In the last year, I've been working with this small little church, okay? So this is a small, fairly traditional rural church in a place called Donegal, right up in the northwest of Ireland. And we've been helping them to develop an enlarged missional vision, I would describe it as, for a nearby town. And they realized that this town is 5 or 6 kilometers up the road, and it would be best for them if they had a footprint in that town. And so they realized the best approach, or they had a desire to purchase a property in that town. But this church has 30 families in it, okay? That's how we measure our churches, by the way, in the Presbyterian Church. We measure them by families, not by individuals. Kind of like that, but anyway. So 30 family units, not a, you know, well-resourced church at all. And we sat with their leaders and we realized that it would be really good to do what they wanted to do, but they didn't have the means to do that. And we considered the option and we said we would be able to, through our resources of the wider church, we would be able to give a help. But they said, we want to do what we can first. And then if you make up the difference, that was the kind of agreement that we made. So within 1 month of taking that decision, they basically said, we left that meeting, I'll never forget, one of the elders said, we will do whatever it takes to make this possible. That's what they said, do whatever it takes. Within 1 month of taking that decision, I got a letter from that church to tell us that they had raised 30,000 euros. They're 30 families, okay? So you can do the maths there. 30,000 euros to give to this cause. And there wasn't a large donor that came in behind them. It was simply God's people given generously for the mission. I find it remarkable. Generous churches are seeking to contribute to something bigger than themselves. And it's not just to advance their own mission, but it might be to help people elsewhere. What practical needs are there that you as a church could be aware of? And how could you bless people elsewhere? You know, the Lausanne movement have been really helpful in bringing together this debate around social action, you know, a social action versus evangelism. Social action on one side is that, you know, if we're not really sharing the gospel with people with our words and we're just simply serving people's practical, is that what the church should be doing, really? And the Lausanne movement and lots of their statements and declarations, but particularly their latest one that came from the last Lausanne gathering, talked about the church's need to both declare and display the glory of Christ. Declare and display the message of Christ. And they talked about sort of two wings of a bird, you know, proclamation and practical action and to serve people around us. And I think missional churches take stock of needs in their community. I'm aware of one church that did this by, they wanted to serve the local community, but rather than coming up with their own idea of how they would serve their community, they decided to do a bit of a sort of survey or research. They met with local politicians. They met with school principals in their town. They did a questionnaire. They went to the streets. They visited homes in the area, not from people from their church. And they just asked them simply, what do you see as the greatest need in this town? And they collated all the results. They listened well. And they came up with the conclusion that the two greatest needs in their town, one was loneliness and the other was hunger or food poverty. And so what did they do? Well, they decided to create a kind of welcome cafe 2 mornings a week to give a space for people to come into their church building, simply to have a place of friendship and connection. And they began to operate a food bank out of their church premises that has now expanded to the whole of their town, involving various churches. But the key thing is their starting point was, what are the needs of the people here, rather than, you know, what do we want to do? What do we think is a good idea? They listened and they were generous, and they've been generous practically. They don't shy away from the message as a church, but their primary way of engaging in those practical needs is to serve the people around them as well. Do you want to say something? It's just a little village or a little town in Northern Ireland. So most of my examples are from Ireland. Sorry, that's all I've got. But that was the story. And these are, I read a book about the All Blacks last year, you know, the New Zealand rugby team, and they ask these two questions to every player as they're preparing to pull on that famous All Black jersey. And they actually asked them to give a speech in front of the team answering these two questions. I'd be pretty intimidated in front of that group of people. And they say, what are you going to offer this team? And what are you prepared to sacrifice? I think those are good questions for missional churches. What can we offer? What are we prepared to sacrifice in order to extend the mission of God or the kingdom of God? So generosity, a couple more, diversity. Now, this is a word that's been hijacked a bit in our culture, I think, but it's clear that the Antioch church had a diversity both in its leadership, both in the church itself and its leadership. This is how Acts 13 starts. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, and Saul. You see the geographic diversity in this list of leaders in the church. None of them, by the way, not one of these five leaders are from the same country. None of them are even from Antioch, but God had drawn them all there in order to be part of the church there. And for me, it just reminds me of the global vision of the church. There's a diversity actually in their types of leaders as well, the roles that they have, and they're doing different things. Some Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that's the kind of brackets in the text, he'd been brought up in a palace. There were others here who were slaves, had been brought up in much more austere surroundings. Saul, a persecutor. God had brought them all together, Jews and Gentiles together, to serve God together. What an amazing reminder. I think missional churches realize they're here for all people, the whole of society. They perhaps have diversity in their leadership. They try to get people involved who are maybe from different backgrounds, working class, to reach out to different kinds of people from different generations as well. And again, the mission of God, just to say it again, is a blessing of all peoples. In recent years, it's been our experience in Ireland, particularly in the south of Ireland, that our society has had an influx of people from various countries, nations, backgrounds. And it is my belief from where I stand that our church has been blessed by this and benefited from this. In fact, our witness has been enhanced by the movement of people. There are some of our churches that probably wouldn't exist now without people from different backgrounds bringing their faith to Ireland, bringing their faith to these places and revitalizing our, some of our churches. Some of these are, so this is our church in the west of Ireland in a city called Galway. If you look really closely, there's a guy in the middle. He's at the forum this year. This is John. Okay, he's not a minister of this church. He just happened to be in the photo because he was visiting. But this is our church in Galway. That's what the Irish church looks like out west. And it's the blessing of God through all people. Some of these people are elders. There are three elders in this church, all from different backgrounds as well. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful church. And some of these people have come to Galway and brought their faith with them. Some of them have been brought into the church through the kind of practical work of the church as well. Diversity, it's worth reflecting. Missional churches, I think, seek to be diverse in who they reach out to and maybe how they reach out to. And then lastly, multiplication, okay? This was a sending church. In Acts 13, we've already thought about that in terms of how they launched Paul out into his missionary journeys. But in Acts 13, we read that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the church in Antioch had a dream team of a staff, you know. It's like it's the Real Madrid of church staff, okay. Their lead pastors were the Apostle Paul, writes half of the New Testament, and Barnabas, who was such a good pastor that he was known as a son of encouragement. And yet one night at their prayer meeting, so they're just having a normal prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit speaks and instructs them to send out their two best leaders, well, I don't know if they're the two best leaders, but two of their key leaders, Barnabas and Saul, for work to which he'd called them to elsewhere, not in Antioch. And what did they do? They placed their hands on them. They released them. Now, I'm sure it was painful for them, but they did it. They blessed them. They released them to share the gospel each elsewhere. And it must have been challenging for them, but I believe the nature of the church, and this is what a missional church gets, the missional church gets that the nature of the church is always to press into new places and new people and establish more churches and reach out more. It's not simply about wanting to build up its own kingdom. It's not wanting to simply add to its own, but it's actually seeking to multiply. And the Antioch church, we see that. This is a church just north of Dublin. This isn't actually the church I'm talking about. Give me a minute. But a church just north of Dublin had a vision to grow bigger. Sorry, not to grow bigger, but to spread their reach in the nearby town. They had about 90 or 100 people come, and they were growing. But rather than build a bigger building, they said, well, actually, there's a town up the road, and it doesn't have very much gospel witness. And so what if we sent out a group of people? So they appointed an outreach worker. That outreach worker did work in the area for a few years, probably for 3 years of Bible studies, kids' clubs, Christian Explored courses, that kind of thing. And then they began a monthly service that developed into a weekly service that was a pilot, by the way, just for 12 weeks. And then COVID happened, okay? Not a great time to plant a church. And they moved online, and they just didn't stop. Whenever they opened up again, they began to meet. They meet on Sunday afternoons at a community center in a little town north of Dublin. This is what I visited them in January. This is what they looked like 5 years on. 5 years on. All from, they're about the same size as their parent church, by the way, now. All because a church elsewhere had a vision to not just grow bigger, but to multiply. And so they sent them out. And they're reaching people who they would have, find the other church would have found it harder to reach. It's actually a different demographic of people. Now, I want to make the point, I don't want to talk about this church, though. I want to talk about the church that sent them. Because it meant for a while that they lost some brilliant people. The outreach worker is a brilliant guy, and he could have done amazing work among that community. But they sent him away. They gave away some brilliant families. It meant that they didn't have the capacity to operate all of the programs and activities they'd used to operate for a while. But they did so because they understood God's call to be sent. Too often churches are measured by their seating capacity. How many people come? But missional churches think not about their seating capacity, but about their sending capacity. How can we send people out? And it's not always to plant churches, by the way. It could be to start a Bible study in that community or to go and serve that, you know, that community, that's fine. It could even be just to build up some of the people and send them out in mission across the world to not benefit the church there, but to be sent out. How can you, as a church, consider your sending capacity?